Welcome you to turn back to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. We've entitled our message this morning, Through Worship. We're really dealing with the words of verse 21 to 24. But just let's unite our hearts together before we come to the preaching of God's Word. We might know help from heaven this morning, and that there might be a word in season to your soul. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence already with us this morning. Thank Thee for these hymns of Zion we've been singing. And oh God, we're so conscious that we're in Thy presence. We're so conscious, Lord, we need Thy help. And Lord, we need the help of the Holy Spirit as we come even to preach Thy word. And we ask, Lord, that we might know that anointing from above. We might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Give us words this morning that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. Bring us in, Lord, to this passage. O God, bring us, Lord, as it were, to this very well. And Lord, we pray that we might, like Mary of old, sit at the Master's feet and be taught of Him. Do, Lord, teach us and instruct us and challenge us afresh. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. This passage of John chapter 4 is quite amazing for various reasons. We marvel, do we not, when we read there in verse 4 that the Savior must needs go through Samaria. This was an area which would have been circumvented by the Jews rather than to go through it to get to their destination. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, something that the woman here was very conscious of as she spoke to the Savior. And of course that was something that was vice versa. But then when you take time to read on beyond these verses, we do see the reason why Christ must needs go through this area. For He had an appointment from all eternity to meet with this woman by the well. A woman who was a Samaritan. A woman who was in ignorance of God's salvation. A woman who was to realize that this man who spoke to her knew everything about her, even her very sin. A woman who that day was to believe in Christ and was to be the means of reaching others in the city. So that they too were to come out to see the Savior. And we read and we are told that many believed on Him because of His word. But for the purpose of our study in worship, there is much for us in this passage as well, because we see the Savior here speaking to this woman on this very subject. We did make brief reference to it last week, in that she was one who spoke of how her ancestors, what she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. She had that background. She had that amount of knowledge. She knew that her ancestors were to worship God here. And remember, please, the context of where we find these words. Verse 20 comes after the Lord has exposed her sin. She was one who was guilty of breaking the seventh commandment in particular. She was a lawbreaker in the sight of God, like everyone born of Adam's race is. And now in her heart, and when her soul is aroused to spiritual things in the presence of this man whom she perceived to be a prophet, the first place where she seeks to gain some merit in the is the outward mode of worshipping God. For she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Her appeal is to the very place where from of old her people were found to worship. And dear people, is there any difference today? We might point the finger at this Samaritan woman, but really, is there any difference to that which we hear people say today? What do they say? My ancestors went to this church. My father and mother went to this church. My grandparents went here and are buried in the graveyard. And on account of that, they believe they have some merit before God. I trust that your dependence for salvation and your dependence for heaven and for true worship is not grounded upon a church. It's not grounded upon a denomination. or upon your attendance to such, even though you're in a gospel preaching church this morning, even though you belong to a separated church from the end time apostasy. For consider with me the answer that the Savior gives to this woman regarding what true worship really is. And that brings us to verse 21 through 24. Here's the Lord's answer. Here's the Lord's instruction for your heart and for mine this morning in regard to what true worship really is. Let me show you first of all the announcement regarding worship. It is interesting to understand the word for worship is used in John 4. It is also used in the book of the Revelation when it speaks of the worship that is offered in the throne room of heaven. The word literally means to bow down before, to prostrate oneself before the object of our worship and paying homage. The word picture that it portrays is of a dog licking its master's hand. And you might start to wonder, well, where's the connection in that? Well, a well-trained, a well-obedient dog will often greet its master by licking its hand. It is an approach that indicates respect and at the same time fear. In the old economy of worship, it was required of God, or in the presence of the Old Testament appearance of Christ, for men to fall down flat on their face. And we come across that many times. They recognized the holiness of God, and they were but flesh before Him. Think of those times even in the New Testament, when we see when the Lord appeared to Saul, for example, on the road to Damascus, or when the Lord appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. The same again as the reaction they fell down before Him in John's case as one that was dead. But what Christ was to announce to this woman was that the outward ceremony and ritual was no longer important, but it was the worship of the inner being. And you will see that when the place is spoken about in verse 21. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The woman makes reference to the mountain. That was her first appeal. Her fathers had worshipped there from of old. We must understand something, that there was a debate about true worship in those days as well. While the Samaritan had the temple built in Mount Gerizim, where they were in this passage, and that is where the place of worship was to be, that is where they were to congregate, yet it was different with the Jews in Jerusalem, for they believed that their place was the proper place. They believed the true place for worship was in the holy city. That was where the temple was built. That was where God was pleased to place His name. To worship God in any other place was breaking the law. And as such, the worship was therefore rendered to be in vain. Hence, it's not difficult to see why they despised each other. The main point of contention was about the place where they should worship God. But what a shock when the Savior was to respond with the words that He does in verse 21, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem. What the Savior was announcing was that the old system of worship was coming to an end. The ordained way was by means of offering sacrifices of animals, and it was to be a specific place. First the tabernacle, then the temple, after it was built. And if the people were not physically present, then they could not offer their sacrifice. What they were to do was pray towards the holy place on a daily basis. We see that in Daniel. He opened the windows and he prays toward Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. It would be at a specific time, the evening and the morning sacrifices. It would be with specific offerings in order to atone for their sin and so that they might be at peace with God. But what Christ was announcing here was that true worship would no longer be bound to a specific place, and therefore, as we shall see, all because of Christ, we have a liberty this morning to worship God in this house. And indeed, we can worship God any place on God's earth. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. The announcement concerned the place. The announcement of the Lord, you'll see, also had to do with their practices. What Christ was teaching this woman was that the external of religion, the externals, was not important. The old system meant that there was a demand on people to go up to Jerusalem 3 times a year and to be at the feasts and to worship. It meant priests. It meant sacrifices. It meant altars in order to approach unto God. And the emphasis, you will see, was on the external ceremonialism and upon the ritual. You know how many are yet caught up with that spirit? And there is an excessive emphasis placed on the form and on the ritual and on the regalia. And upon the splendor of many a church building, when it is all offensive in God's sight. For while man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. The Savior was to teach this woman that the outward show of religion, whether it be among the Jews or indeed among the very Samaritans, was not the important thing. And indeed, ceremony and rituals of the Old Testament, he was going to abolish and they were going to pass away. Mind you, in some circles you might be tempted to think that wasn't the case. The whole cry today is that we must get the people to be engaged in worship, to participate in worship. If we're going to keep the young people, if we're going out to appeal to the masses, to others, then we need to get them physically involved in our worship. And thereby the outworking of that is that there's lifting up of hands and swinging them about the place, and there's a dancing up the aisles. And isn't it ironic that those who encourage such activity are heard to say, well, sure, that's what we find in the Old Testament. Didn't David dance when they brought the ark back to the temple? And what they're doing, subconsciously, what they're doing is they're going back to the old economy of worship. They're going back to the Old Testament, that which Christ abolished and Christ was to replace. What we desire to be as a church is a church after the New Testament and what the Savior brought in. Fear and reverence, worshipping God decently and in order. Notice the announcement not only concerned the place and the practice, it has to do with the person. This woman knew enough to say that she believed the Messiah was coming, which is called Christ. What she was to learn was that he was the one who was standing before her. He was the very one who was instructing her on worship. The object, men and women, young person, of our worship is Christ. It's not ceremony. It's not tradition. But the person of Christ. Why? Because He is the only mediator. Savior speaks in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh, and ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. How can we worship the Father but only through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ? Apart from Christ, true worship is impossible. He is worthy of our worship. As is the Father, as is the Holy Spirit. Don't forget something, that the Spirit is included in the words of the baptism, that the Spirit is included in the great benedictory words. In other words, what we're saying is that our worship is to be unto the triune God. And it is only through the person of Christ our mediator. For that time was approaching when he that would go to Calvary, And there he would finish the work that the Father gave him to do by offering that one sacrifice for sin forever that would bring it to an end. All the Old Testament sacrifices and all the Old Testament offerings, where they all pointed forward in time to the cross. By doing so, true worship would not be confined to a place or to a time or to material sacrifices. There would be no need for a priesthood, because through the cross work of Christ, a new and living way would be opened up for sinful man to approach unto God. Please come with me, see it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 10. In the words of verse 19. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Let me stop there. The Old Testament people could never do that. They could never enter into the holiest of all. Only the high priest once a year would go beyond the veil. And he would do so through the blood sacrifice, the sacrifice being offered on the altar outside. And he going in with the blood. And he would enter in beyond the veil. But oh, listen, we have now boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, we don't need any earthly high priest today. We have the great high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Before the priest went beyond the veil, there was the laver there where he would wash. He would go in clean, having washed himself in his garments. And Christ, through his work on the cross, has opened up a new way. We might approach unto God with boldness today. That's through his precious blood. What an announcement. But he goes on. And I want you to see acceptable worship. Acceptable worship is taught to this woman. The abolishing of the old, the bringing in of the new, is indicated by the little phrase there. The hour cometh. Verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh. You'll see it again in verse 23. But the hour cometh and now is. And the hour that the Savior spoke of there is in reference to his appearing, and especially to the time in which he would lay down his life. On that cross, you turn over to John 13. Brings us into the upper room. Verse 1. The time was even nearer at hand. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That hour was now come, he must go across the Kidron into the garden, be arrested by the hands of soldiers and brought into Pilate's judgment hall, and all on to Golgotha. The Lord knew the hour was come. And this hour signaled the abolishing of the Old Testament ceremony and the way true worship was to be offered in the New Testament age, and where before the emphasis shifts from being on the external, it now is brought to the internal. And that is noted in what the Savior says of worship that is acceptable. Verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What's acceptable worship? Acceptable worship has to do with spirituality. Again, the same words are used and found in verse 24. What the Spirit refers to there is the Spirit of man. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of man. It's the inner being. It is the spirituality of the heart. Acceptable worship must not be measured by those at a particular place, whether it be at the temple on the mount or whether it be in the temple in Jerusalem. The externals of religion would be of no value compared to the inner, the internal spirit of the worshipper. Worship in spirit is heart worship. It is in distinction to all worship that is formal, that is of material senses, of outward, of carnal worship, if you like, consisting of ceremony, offering, or sacrifice. It's all different than that. It's from the heart. Give an example of it in the praying of the psalmist in Psalm 51 and verse 16. For thou delightest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's worship from the heart. If you desire to see the opposite side of the coin, where there was worship, but it wasn't from the heart, then we have an example of that. Acts chapter 16. You remember that occasion where the Apostle Paul is directed to Philippi. He goes on the Sabbath day to join with those that were engaged in worship. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, she wasn't from that place, she was from Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now there's a woman, and she's in the place of worship, and there's a woman, and she has the intent of worshipping God, yet it is without the heart. How do I know? Because if you read on, we see whose heart the Lord opened. Her heart was closed when she came to worship. And it's only after the Lord opens her heart that she attends or is able to attend onto the things that have been preached to her. And that day, Lydia became a child of God. But initially, she's just like maybe some in this meeting this morning. She's come to worship, but without the heart. Acceptable worship is to do with spirituality. Again, acceptable worship will be with sincerity. For the Savior goes on and he teaches this woman that true worship was in spirit and in truth. And that is through the only way of access, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Worship and truth would mean that there was no need for sacrifice. There was no need for the priesthood, because the Savior would go to the cross, and being our great high priest who became us, he offered himself without spot unto God. When he finished the work, the veil was rent, and the way into the holiest was opened up. Before Christ, they worshipped in types and in shadows, in figures and in emblems. Following Christ, we worship Him in truth, or, if you like, sincerity. Our worship is of Him who opened up the way from the dark paths of sin. That's where our focus is to be upon. You come with me to Matthew 2, you see it with the wise man. Those wise men that came a great distance, they followed the star, the special star that brought them to the very house. You look at what it says in verse 10, when they left Herod, of course, by this time. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Verse 11, Matthew 2, and when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Their attention is immediately drawn, first and foremost, to the Christ child. They saw Him before they saw Mary, and they fell down and they worshipped Him. They came to worship and they worshipped Christ. Don't miss the order. They worshipped Him before they gave of their gifts. Because it goes on to say, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented so forth. They worshipped Him first. Then they gave. There is the internal before the external. Of course, part of worshiping God is giving to Him. Psalm 96 verse 8 says this: Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. That's why a part of our worship is the lifting of the offering. It's not just to put in there to give you a little break from the announcements and the rest of the meeting. It's not just that you might sing a hymn while you're seated. It's not just for the benefit of those that will lift the offering. The offering, men and women, is a part of worship. What do you ever think of that? Whatever you give to the Lord, nobody's business, of course, between you and God. Whatever you give, you're worshiping the Lord with your offering. And I'll tell you something. God has decreed in His Word what we should give. We're not even left in ignorance. It's not something that's decreed by a denomination or by a church. God has given us the directive. We worship God with the offering of our tithes. And our offerings above that. And you know something? If every one of us give our tithe, God's work will be financed. An evident blessing will be upon us. And that's not giving a dig at anybody. That's just reminding us that our offering is part of worship. And whatever God gives you through the week, and thank God, our men are in work, by and large, we thank God for work that is there. What God gives us, a tenth belongs to Him. A little bit more for the offering as the Lord has blessed you. Men and women, we can say that we're worshiping in spirit and in truth then. That's our desire. That our worship might be spiritual and it might be sincere. It's one other wee thought there. Notice the scope of acceptable worship, verse 23. Look at the end of it. Because it says, the Lord said, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And if I can go to verse 23, But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Doesn't it compare to that verse? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It shows a willingness, the compassion of God to save souls. And you know, that transcends beyond merely the Jews, who were privileged above any other people, and to whom the promise of the Redeemer and the Savior was given, and after the flesh was to come. That's what the words there, verse 22, have to do with, for salvation is of the Jews. They had been privileged, they had been blessed, above the Gentiles, above the Samaritans. But here the Lord was instructing this woman that God seeks true worshippers from out of every nation. And the question that this Samaritan woman was to concern herself with was not about the claims of the Samaritans or of the Jews, whether it was Mount Gerizim or whether it was the city of Jerusalem, but the question was this: was she willing to be a true worshipper? And dear people, that question comes to the heart of the unconverted, particularly this morning. And it comes from the Lord. Have you desired to be a true worshipper? There's a question that deserves your attention. And as we have looked at, we have seen a true worshipper is one who is in Christ, whose focus is Christ, who saved a part of Christ. Let me show you finally this morning the absolute of worship. For here is a woman who was reminded that God is not a man. Verse 24, God is a spirit. That means He has no bodily parts as we do. Although there are times in the Scriptures where it speaks about those parts, and it is for our understanding. For example, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ear is open unto their cry. That's a language that you and I can understand. In the sort of character of God that we have, the one who is eternal, infinite, unchangeable one. And what she is encouraged to do here by the words of the Savior is to hold the highest and the loftiest and the most exalted view of God, with whom sinners one day have to do. Young person, older man or woman, hold the highest view of God. Yet a God who is one who is approachable, and one who can be communed with. For if you look at the rest of verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I believe as you look at those words, we have the absolutes when it comes to worship. You see, there's a must there. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. There's a must in John 3. He must be born again. Well, here's another one to do with our worship. This is not something that is optional. We must worship in spirituality. We must worship in sincerity, or else our worship will be unacceptable and worthless in the sight of God. There is a must in our worship here, but there's also the motivation for true worship. God desires to men to worship Him in spirit and in truth. By implication, when we do that, as the Savior spoke about to this fallen woman, then that is true worship, and that is which is pleasing in God's sight. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. The Father is delighted, and He receives pleasure when fallen sons of Adam's race are brought through Christ to be at peace with Him and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Men and women, make sure as we worship that your motivation is right. For we can go through the motions. We can have everything else in place, and yet if our motives are wrong, then it is better, no better than the Samaritans whose worship was outward and whose worship was an error. How contrasting that very truth is to the motivation that is behind much of what is called worship today. Motivation in many places is for the pleasure of men, not of God. And so the music is brought in. The drum kits are there. In some cases, the lights are dimmed. The drama is there. The entertainment and the user-friendly so-called services are presented as worship. The contemporary songs are brought in, and it's all for one end, and that is what? To please men. To gratify the flesh. True worship pleases God. True worship has Christ as its focus. And I would urge your young people not to be waylaid and to be seeking after the milk, but rather that which is the meat in worship, that which will satisfy your soul, that which will please God. And it's difficult, young people, I appreciate that, because many of your peers are running in their droves to these other places on a Sunday night or wherever, whatever time, and that's all it is, entertainment. So that you go out feeling good. But is God pleased? We have looked, I trust, this morning with your understanding, With the help of God, we have looked at a classic passage about worship, which teaches us that if we are to be true worshippers, then we must worship in spirit and in truth. But you know, there's a very practical application to all of this. And with this I close. The Lord has been instructing this woman. He's instructing us as to what it is to be a true worshipper. We must worship in sincerity and in spirituality. But what practical lessons can we draw from this? There's a very practical application. And you know what it is? There needs to be preparation. There needs to be preparation where we are concerned. We desire to worship the Lord as He is revealed, then it will mean preparing ourselves for that worship. And that will invariably mean getting a good rest from the night before. If you're out half the night, how can you expect to come with freshness to God's house and worship Him? It's a very practical thought, isn't it? How often everything else of life is pushed in. That needs to be done, and the other thing needs to be done. It's all pushed in. And yet, when it comes to the Sabbath and to God's house, we're flagged out even before worship starts. It was the Puritan Thomas Watson who said this, not me, him. Take heed of drowsiness in hearing. It shows much irreverence. In the preaching of the word, is not the bread of life broken to you, and will a man fall asleep at his foot? Which is worse, to stay from a sermon or sleep at a sermon? End of quote. It's wonderful what the preacher sees, of course, from the pulpit. And I'm not suggesting that any of you are sleeping. But I am indicating, listen, there needs to be preparation. If we are to come refreshed, it will mean preparing our hearts to worship the triune God. It will mean when we come to God's house, being more ready to hear than to talk. If sleeping in church is irreverent, as Watson said, I believe talking during the message also is. Worshipping the King. By nature, these hearts of ours are weak and no better, and they need to be prepared. We're taken up with the things of time and sense throughout the rest of the week. We've got to prepare hearts as we come into God's house and seek to worship Him right. And no better way, men and women, to prepare hearts than to be found in the Word and to be found in prayer. Even before you ever come to the house of God. Have you a prepared heart this morning? This surely is an absolute. If our worship is to be a delight to ourselves and to God, instead of being a drudgery, I trust the Lord would enable us to worship Him aright, to offer true worship as He has laid out for us, even in this passage, for His glory's sake. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Amen. Sing 409 in closing. 409, please. Let's just sing the first two verses and the last verse, 409, let's stand as we sing. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood, so freely shed for me. 409, verse 1, 2, and 5, and we'll stand as we sing. thank thee for thy word. We praise thee, Lord, for the instruction of it to our hearts this morning, even regarding worship. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We desire, Lord, that that meet might be our experience. And our worship, Lord, would not be directed to men, but, O God, it might be God-pleasing. Lord, that I would be pleased to speak even to the unsaved this morning. They might desire to be a true worshiper. Oh, bring them by thy grace to the foot of the old rugged cross. They might look by faith and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their great High Priest. Partless with thy fear and thy favor, bring us back safely to the house of God tonight and thy will. We pray the tide of blessing might rise. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name.